There's nothing we can replace singing with. That's a means of grace that is unlike any other. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would assist us this morning in receiving your word. Open our hearts, make our hearts, Lord, a good soil in which the seed of your word can be planted, grow and bear fruit. We abandon ourselves into your hands. In Christ's precious name, amen. I remember in high school, we had a party. A friend of mine come to this party with his new girlfriend. In the party, the old girlfriend is there and still has a crush on him, on her. And so the father of one of the person holding the party comes out and greets him. They kind of know each other. He says, "Hi, how are you doing?" and everything. And then he turns like, "And who is this young girl?" And he says, "Oh, now in Africa we call even the friends, the parents of our friends, dad. That's common." So he says, "Oh, dad, yeah, no, that's my friend." And then she goes, "I'm sorry?" And she goes, "Remember that you said it." And she walks off. So what happens after is basically that relationship now is going to be determined by his testimony of her to people. What you're willing to say about that person in public will determine how the relationship goes. Remember that you said it. "I'm just your friend." Good. That's what we're going to be now. What we say about people will change not just our relationship. Depending on the people, it will change even our future. See, if this was his bride-to-be, it changes the future. Forget about marriage. You're single now. So in the text that we're having, we have even more serious implications. What are you willing to say about this person? What are you willing to say about Jesus Christ? It's going to be the most important testimony you would ever have to make. As a matter of fact, this question that Christ is asking the disciples is, to me, by far the most important question that humanity will be challenged to address. And so we're going to look at this text, Matthew 16, 13 to 20, with 5 points of emphasis. We're going to look at the first, the four confessions that we can see through that text. We're going to look at the confession of Christ, the confession of the world, your confession, and the confession of the church. And we're going to conclude this by the commission of the church. The commission of the church. So let's read the passage first. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. "Then when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." And so we look at the first part here of this text. We want to note Christ's confession. The confession of Christ about himself. There are five things that Christ says throughout the text. First of all, he uses the term Son of Man. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's how he calls himself. He also calls himself the Son of God, because he says, Simon, it's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but who? My Father who is in heaven. So he says, I am the Son of God who is in heaven. He also says something about himself by calling the church his church. My church. It's not like you and I would say, this is my church. We don't mean by that, I own it. We mean I belong to it. Christ uses it in the term of possession. I own that church. They are all mine. He also uses the term kingdom of heaven as though he has authority over it by telling Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, which implies I have the keys of the kingdom. And the fifth element here, he calls himself the Christ, because he tells his disciple not to tell people that he is the Christ. See, Christ confesses a few things about himself. He confesses both his humanity and his divinity. Son of Man, he's speaking of his humble nature, humble character. The one who was God became man. See, we've had already such an expression in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. God will call him Son of Man, but mostly you would see it is to humble Ezekiel because of these revelations that he has. As a matter of fact, God has the tendency to do that. The greater the revelation God gives you, the more he would humble you, because he knows we are only flesh. You know, he gives you something so great, you will tend to boast in yourself. So people like Ezekiel, he keeps calling him Son of Man. Basically say, chill, I'm giving you these revelations, they don't come from you. But nobody calls Jesus Son of Man. He calls himself Son of Man. He's the one humbling himself by giving himself that title. But if you note, Daniel also envisions one called the Son of Man. In Daniel 7:13, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's the picture of the Son of Man through the vision of Daniel. And now Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Do they recognize me through prophecies? He also says, my Father who is in heaven. And this is the title Christ used very often, calling God his Father. And the Jews never misunderstood what he meant by it. Many of them were offended, because by saying my Father is in heaven, you are actually making yourself, that's what they say, equal to God. And that is blasphemy, they would say. You cannot call God your Father. Christ confesses, I am a man and I am God. Christ confesses also, I am the guy who owns the church. Implications there is, if you want to be in the church, you've got to go through me. That's what we say when we say, this is mine. Whatever is mine, I own this building, this is my car, this is my XYZ. It's not just to boast about it, it's to say, if you want a piece of it, you ask me, you go through me, I allow. But it's not just about ownership. It's also about building a bridge. When Christ presents himself or confesses about himself, he says, I own the keys of heaven and I'm giving them to you. Christ is the one bridging between heaven and earth. There's no other bridge. Now notice how he says it. I own the church. Basically, you cannot go through another owner. And me, the owner of the church, I'm putting this bridge, I'm giving you the keys so that you could enter through me into heaven. And the last thing he says is quite redemptive. I am Messiah. I am the Redeemer. I am the one who comes to pay the price of man's separation with God. I am the one who comes to atone for the sins of the world. Many things about himself, he already said, throughout. And so, with everything that Christ already revealed about himself, the question is, where are we today in the world? What is the confession of the world? So we go on the second point here, the confession of the world. Christ has said with unmistakable terms that he is God in the flesh. He said he is the only way. He said you ought to believe in him to have eternal life. With all of the ministries that we've heard so far, you know, 16 chapter in Matthew, we've witnessed Christ ministering to people, healing, teaching, performing various miracles, and people know these miracles. The question really that he asks is, after all of this, who do they say that I am? After hearing me preach, after hearing me perform these miracles. And strangely, on this side of salvation, I suppose, but strangely, there is a mix of answer. There's just a variety of answers. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples say, well, there are people who say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you are Elijah just because of these powerful signs that you demonstrate. John the Baptist, because of your preaching. It's kind of is similar. Remember, like John the Baptist was saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus comes and preaches the same message. Maybe they even look alike. They were cousins, weren't they? So they feel like you remind us of John the Baptist, but also Elijah in your power. And some other Jeremiah. And others, one of the prophets, someone somehow has this favorite prophet and say, you know what, Jesus reminds me of the guy. And this is a variety of answers that you will find even today. They were confused back then. We're confused today. You go online to find out who is the Christ, you're going to find a buffet of answers. I just want to give you an idea. If there are some names here that sound like far-fetched and way too high, that's precisely the point of it. This is just a few of the heresies, or not necessarily heresies. Some of them are just different views. Some of them are close to the truth, some of them are just a bit off, and others are way off. But at the end of the day, listen to the variety of the different doctrinal differences or heresies, they would say here, concerning the person of Christ. The Valentinian Gnosticism denies the true deity of Christ by holding that the Christ element, the part of Christ or of Redeemer that is on Christ, was given to him at his baptism and left him in the garden of agony before his crucifixion, which means that Christ died a man and not a God. Now, keep in mind, I'm not justifying whether there should be any distinction of any sort. What I'm saying is that because we are looking at the nitty-gritty of the text, we miss the big picture of who God is, and we end up making him who he's not. Docetic Gnosticism holds that all matter was inherently evil, and therefore they deny the true humanity of Christ. See, for them, they said anything that is physical, matter, is evil in and of itself. Therefore, Christ could not have been made physical. He could not have been fully man. And so the Christ that we see in the Bible is not really a man. He's a, some sort of spirit, of ghost, of phantom. Dynamic monarchianism is a second century anti-Trinitarian heresy that denied the deity of Christ and taught that he was merely a man who received an anointing at his baptism and was in the process of becoming divine. He was not born God. He just had this anointing that turned him into a God over time. And modern representatives of this principle are Socinians, Christadelphians, Unitarians, Theophanists, and Mormons. Modalist monarchianism is an anti-Trinitarian heresy that held that one person in three manifestations is what the Godhead is, and not three persons in the Godhead. So really, God is one person manifesting himself in different ways rather than three persons in it. And some who represent this view are United Pentecostals, the Jesus-only movement, or the Apostolic Church. Arianism, another anti-Trinitarian belief that denies the absolute deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses are among this group. Apollinarianism, a doctrine that denies the true humanity of Christ. Eutychianism teaches that the fusion of the teaches the two fusions of the nature of Christ. That is, Christ is not man, Christ is not God anymore, he's a new nature that is a mix of both. So we can't say he's either or. What is the implication? It depends on how you apply it. Nestorianism, it teaches the unduly separates the hypostatic union of the two nature of Christ into two persons. So now Christ is two separate individuals. You remember the when we learned about Islam, it's not the same person who went on the cross. God replaced him. So this is a an effect of that view, or a consequence of that view. Monophysitism. It teaches that Christ had a composite nature rather than two distinct nature. Monothelism, which holds that Christ had but one will, and therefore it diminishes his true humanity. There are two views here. Either the human will was merged with the divine will so that only the divine will acted, or the two wills were fused into one. So there is really no, not my will but yours. And it goes on and on. I just read you half of it. About Christ, even within the church, among theologians, people who have 8 years of theological studies, they are still fighting off on the nitty-gritty. Now keep in mind, among them are unbelievers. I'm not judging theologians who study the New Testament. I'm saying that they say, I am not a believer. There are unbelievers who are PhDs in religious studies, having their thesis in New Testament studies. Why would they spend the time doing it? Well, for the same reason anybody else studies any other religion, even though they don't believe in it. There are atheists who study this and who study the inerrancy of Scripture. They study the textual variants of Scripture, looking at all of the different texts that we have and analyze the number of mistakes we have in it. And they came up with results about who Jesus is. I got to tell you, no one, whether they believe or not, no one disagrees with the fact that Jesus existed. They all agree to this. The question is not whether he existed. The question is, who is he? Who do you say that I am? Those people who saw the signs and wonders, they see Christ. They know he exists. That is not Christ's point. Who do you say that I am is the point. See, in John 10, the Jews, it says in verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and they said to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Just say, I am the Christ. Jesus said, I told you. I already told you. You don't believe. And the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. The reason you don't believe is because you're not in the church. The confession of the world is like internet. It has everything in it. Everything. Some are right. Some are close to the truth, not in the truth. Some are just a tiny off. Some are way, way off. But they all speak today with absolute authority, confidence in what they say. So if your faith depends on somebody off YouTube or Google, social media, you are playing Russian roulette with your faith. It's got to come from the text of Scripture. Who does Christ say that he is the question. And you believe that. The world is plenty of all kinds of confessions. That's why Christ turns. He first asks them, who do people say? And then once they have all the buffet of confessions, he said, now, in light of that, who do you say that I am? What is your testimony? Where do you stand? You can stay in the church for a long time. You can be here for 25 years and know exactly how to speak Christianese and walk like a Christian and do everything like a Christian, but at the end, the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who do you say? Who would you say that he is? Oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, was he? Remember, you're the one who said it. Because there's one person that you're going to stand before when everything is said and done. When all men bow the knee before Christ and confess his name, we will stand before him and he will say, who did you say that I am? He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he said. There is no other way to the Father but through me. That's why he says, I can give you the keys of heaven. You won't find those keys anywhere else. You can't duplicate those keys. There's no double. I am the owner of those. No one comes to the Father through me. There is salvation, Bible says, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven that has been given among us by which someone must be saved. There is no goodness. You cannot just be a good person. You cannot just be a good person to make your way into heaven. It's been proven. You probably have the proof because you know you are not that good. And if you think you are, maybe I haven't done a good job so far to convince you that you are not. But we are not that good. Only one name would lead us to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners like you and I. That is our good news. That is the song. That's why we can go around the streets and just jump out of joy and say, hey, Jesus saves. Can you imagine this? I am wretched. He saves. Believe in him. Remember the jailers? When the jail broke down and he was desperate, because at this point, it was his reputation. Actually, it was actually his life, because chances are he would be in jail himself. He said, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will never perish. Do you believe in Jesus Christ is the question. Who would you say that I am? What is your confession at the end of the day? What is your confession? If you can answer in your heart, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 1:12 says, if you believe, he will give you the right to become a child of God. That's your confession. See, it tells us here about the confession of the church. The confession of the church. Simon has summarized this confession in one statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, this confession is not just a bunch of words. I want you to know this. Because Simon is not the first one to confess, Jesus, you're the Son of God. This is chapter 16. The demons did that in chapter 8. There was a demon who had already said, oh, Son of God, what have you come down here for? Are you coming here to torment us before the time? This is a demon already testifying before everyone. Before everyone. That's the Son of God. He has the power to condemn people. He has the power to destroy people. I just thought that power would be exercised in the future. It's not enough to say, yeah, I think God, Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, I heard him say that. I actually heard pastors say something like that. I think he's the one that, you know, on the day of judgment, he'll be sitting there telling people, okay, you're going to hell, who are you going to heaven, you. That's great to know all of those things. What is the difference between your faith and the faith of the demons? Because they believe that he's the Son. They tremble. Do you believe in worship? Is the question. Do you believe in worship? Some believe and don't care. They believe Jesus said he is the Son of God. They believe Jesus said he will judge the nations, but they don't care. They say, well, let's look at it from the academic perspective or the historical perspective. They start intellectualizing everything. And they miss the point that there will be a day they will face Jesus and academia would not be there with them. Just their conscience. We believe as Baptists, I'd just like to read you a summary of our catechism. Many of you have studied the catechism at many times in the past. How did you call it? We call it something in the past. Faith builders, something? Was it? Yes. It was the Baptist catechism. And here, question 25 says, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And our Sunday school answer would be, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And here the author would say, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation is the full and final revelation and representation of the eternal, the very exegesis of God. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that man's inherent desire to see God is fulfilled. It is in and through the personality and actions of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry that we see revealed the power and moral attributes of God. In his transfiguration, we see a glimpse of his eternal glory as very God. A beautiful way to say, Jesus, you are the Son of God equal in nature. You are God Himself made man. In you are all the powers and authority of creation, of redemption. That's what Peter succinctly prophesied or confessed. You are the Christ, meaning the Savior, and you are the Son of the living God. It's not just a textual thing. It's not a myth. You live. You are the Son of the God who is, and therefore you share the nature of your Father. So much so, we know when Peter says this, he's not just giving an answer he learned. This is something he believed. When Christ tells him, are you going to live like the other? That's the same Peter who says, well, where am I going to go if I leave? You have the word of life. If I go somewhere else, it's the word of death, really. Only in you is life. That's why I stick here. I may not grasp, understand whatever you're saying. He's the fisherman, remember? He's not the theologian. And Christ is saying things that he can't grasp. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And many people say, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's analyze this. Eat my flesh. So you're really talking about eating like physically, like barbecue. That doesn't make sense. You know, if you say that, then that doesn't add up. Well, you're thinking this too much. You are way over what I'm talking about here. That's what they're doing today. They're looking in the fine words and say, okay, that doesn't add up here, so therefore, okay, so Christ is not Christ. Because it doesn't make sense to me. No, Peter said, I don't understand it either. If they can't understand it, chances are I can't understand it. I understand fish. I understand, you know, throwing your net in the sea. I understand boats. But eating people's flesh and drinking blood, that's beyond my pay grade. He says, but I know you have life. So somehow, whatever you're saying is life. That's what I believe. His confession is to stick with Christ until he gets it. Stick with Christ until he gets it. And Jesus says to him, that doesn't come from the flesh. Because according to the flesh, really, this is foolish talk. Senseless talk. It doesn't make sense to not understand what this person say and yet believe that somehow he's leading you to the right place. If he tells you something against nature, to say, hey, he still has life. He says, doesn't come from the flesh. What you just said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, comes from my Father in heaven. You have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the testimony. It's not just the confession. Christ also put on Peter the authority that he needs to start the church, that the apostles need to start the church, him being the chief guy. He says, I also say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon your confession, upon whom you represent, I will build my church. Not just build the church. He says, he goes further. He says, I will give you the keys of heaven. It's not that I'm giving you the power to save people, but I'm giving you authority. Authority here on earth. In such a way that whatever you do on earth would have been approved in heaven. Now, read the language. I like the translation in the NASB here. He says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven so that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. You are only binding it as a result of what has taken place in heaven. You do not have the authority outside of God's sovereignty. God is the one giving you the power to bind. God is the one giving you the power to unbound. And even at the time when you exercise those powers, it would have been God behind the scenes doing the work. He made John and the apostles the main pillars of the church. Pillars that are recognized later on by Paul. And in Ephesians, of course, we are being called a household of God built on the foundation of the apostles. They have a certain authority that the rest of the church doesn't. That's why we stick with what they wrote. And that's why people who want to do something else than what is written have to somehow give themselves that title. Apostle. Little A, big A, apostle. People have, sometimes they come and tell us, hey, I'm not an apostle, but I'm like an apostle. Like, what is like an apostle? You have like a revelation that is not here? Either you tell me what is here, or you tell me something else, and bye. Tell me this, you're welcome. Tell me God said something else, well, you go preach over there. I don't receive that. There's no like. The foundation is set, and that is it. We are not going to have an addition to this building. The confession of the church is set. Christ is God. Christ is Redeemer. Christ saves. We're going to preach this until we can't preach anymore because we're dead. Wherever we are. And so the commission comes there. See, in this last verse, verse 20, he warns the disciple that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. And that may seem kind of strange to you. But the things that were happening during Christ's ministry were not necessarily of complete, permanent nature. You will remember maybe in the next chapter when we will see that on the Mount of Transfiguration, they have this experience of Christ somehow displaying that glory, of that divine glory for a time here on earth. And when they come up from that experience, Jesus tells them to tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He's not saying people shouldn't know this. He's saying there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. You will have a commission to go and tell them. And we know, Matthew 18, go. Go and tell everyone around the world. Make them disciples. Make them followers of Jesus. You got to tell them about Jesus around the world. There is a time to tell. Acts 2, 36, Peter's sermon at Pentecost is there. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. John himself wrote the gospel. He says, different signs have been performed by Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But the ones that I have written, I wrote so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in his name. So when he says, tell no one, there's a time for not telling. There is an immediate commission to hold back on that excitement, because the time will come when you go tell and your lives will be in danger. For now, it is my life that I need to give. It's not just the fact that we should tell, really. But as you tell, there are many who will deny. And he made you really come with that understanding by asking who do people say that I am? And when you peruse the landscape of the internet today, you know what people say. There's just too many things that they say that Christ is. But I can tell you there's just one test. There's only one test to make. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Run from that person. Run from that website. Don't try to understand just to, you know how to answer them. You should know how to answer them. Jesus is the Christ. Believe in him and you will have eternal life. You don't need to get someone's total theology and impregnate your mind with false ideas. When they say Christ is not God, and I know I can prove that to you, walk away. Simply walk away. This is the Antichrist, John says, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Listen to this. The person who denies the Son doesn't have the Father. The person who denies even Jesus is not a believer. You don't get revelation of Christ through an unbeliever. The one who denies Christ has a path towards darkness, towards hell. You follow him to his destination. Our commission is simple. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Do two things in that. Baptize them and teach them to observe everything I've commanded. Everything I've commanded you. And he says, but know this, you are not alone. I will be with you to the very end. I'm not behind you. I'm everywhere. I'm ahead of you. I'm by your side. I am within you, giving you the power, encouraging you, comforting you. Jesus is our everything. John ends with these words, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's why Christ could tell Peter, this is not from the flesh. If you say this and you believe this, that comes from the Spirit. So don't wait for the Spirit to move in you. That's a mystery to us. We spend too much time in the mysteries and then end up being twisted in our own understanding and draw wrong conclusions. There are things that God says, listen, you remember the last message? Understand. There is a remember and there's an understand. There is the part of receiving knowledge and understanding things that cause us to grow in our experience, in our relationship with God. But when it comes to salvation, I tell you, the mystery begins with Christ being man. Like, this is out of our understanding. We just can't grasp that. I don't think he expects us to grasp the fact that a divine can fit in a finite being. That's why he says, do you believe it? Do you believe? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And if you are a Christian, he says, who is the one who overcomes the world? Who do they say that I am? If you want to overcome all of the deniers, the one who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's quite a simple formula. It's very simple faith. It's not brainless faith. It's simple. Simple test. If all of my research, all of my calculations lead to the result that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not the Christ, you can wipe out that research. It's just wrong. See, as a non-believer, or maybe I was already being worked into a believer at that point, I came up with this conclusion. I have studied or at least pondered on Christianity on spirituality for 10 years, built on different theories, with all of the conversations I had with people, and it all went away in just one argument. All of my 10 years led me to this conclusion that I can grasp God who made all things. And I just realized that that's not even possible. You know, that's what I learned in mathematics. When we learn demonstrations, you know the end. They tell you, demonstrate that this expression equals this one. So you go on your demonstration and boom, you come at the wrong, with the wrong answer. So you know your demonstration is wrong. Like, it leads you to a faulty answer. Can you show that this expression equals x, or is equivalent to x equal 5? And then you try to solve it, you solve it, and you go to x equals minus 15. You know it's wrong. That's just what it means. If the end result is Christ is not God, the entire thinking is wrong. Wipe it out, come back from scratch. And this is scratch. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I already told you. Believe, and you will have eternal life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the revelation of yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the multitude of your signs, for the abundance of your grace, for the power of your works in us, around us, for the greatness of your mercy, for the joy and the hope of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that in our humble estate, we can rejoice, we can walk with much gladness, pride even, boasting in you because of everything you've done for us, because of your love, your intense love, your deep love for all those who are yours. I pray, Lord, that you would give any restless heart a desire to come to you. Receive your abundant grace. Walk freely before you so that you will wipe out every sin, every transgression, every tear from their eye. Yours is a name above every name, the name by which every man will be saved. Oh Father, may this message, may this hope fill us with passion and zeal so that we will claim it all around the earth. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.